Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his preached word again this week. Father, as we turn to your holy scriptures in the spirit of worship, we ask that you would show us more and more of the good news of Jesus, of his promises to us, of his love for us, of all that is true of us in Christ as we consider the future. Father, we do thank you for the life of Terry Simmons. We are grateful to you for him and his life here at TCPC. We pray for Sherry. We pray for Emily today. Would your hand of blessing be upon them? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier this year, Lisa encouraged me to read a book that she had just finished and she really enjoyed. It was called A Gentleman of Moscow. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's a fictional account of a Russian dignitary confined to house arrest soon after the Bolshevik Revolution, so 1920s. The point, though, is that the book was long, really, really long, with lots of conversations. Extremely difficult for me to read. I liked it, but it was slow. Unfortunately, it was a library book, and there was a deadline, and we don't do well with keeping books after a deadline. So, in order to be somewhat conversant with Lisa about this book, I skipped to the end. I had to. There was really no choice. I went to the last chapter, I read it so that I would know how it would end. And now I know the ending, and it's great. Even though I'm a little fuzzy on the details of the story, I know the ending. But the thing is, the ending is so good, and I enjoy talking about it so much, I now very much want to go back and relive the story and be immersed in the story. The slow, methodical details which are necessary to get to the end, I want to do. In a sense, that's what we're doing this morning as we look at this passage. This morning we are looking at the last chapter of the Bible. In a sense, we get a brief glimpse into how this great story of God's kingdom comes to an end. And you know what? It is so good. It makes us want to now live by faith when we think about where this story will take us. I hope you will embrace the ending of our story of faith in Christ in such a way that the rest of the details of our life, that we will grow in confidence of all that the Lord is doing. Our theme this morning really is the joy of anticipation as we consider the end of our faith and how that affects us today. We are in a brief series now that I'm simply calling kind of a post-Easter message of resurrection life, if you will. That is in the spirit of our life today being defined by the man who rose from the dead. Over these next few weeks, we will look at how our lives are practically impacted by the reality that Jesus is alive. Last week, we saw from Psalm 126 that we can look at our lives, we really can, from a past, present, and future standpoint. This morning, though, from Revelation 22, we're going to look a little bit deeper into the future, of our future, of what is true of us because Jesus is alive. We're going to go to the end of the story, and I suggest that as we look at this future revelation that God has provided for his people in Christ, that anticipation that we have today, the anticipation of what the future holds for us, all that is in store for us in Christ, we really can experience true, incredible hope and joy and confidence today. So Revelation 22, the last chapter in Scripture. This is not so much about heaven per se in the sense of where we go when we die, as much as this is about when Christ returns to this earth and he brings heaven with him here. That day when truly the kingdom will be complete and all who have died will be resurrected along with Christ. So the question for us this morning, how does the conclusion of God's story motivate our hope for today? How does the conclusion affect us now? And I would suggest verse 3 needs to be felt by every single one of us. Look back at verse 3. We need to see this. John says that there will be a day when, quote, no longer will there be anything accursed. Accursed. Do you see that? This horrible, dreadful curse that we have today. Are you aware that you live under a curse? It's true. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have this beautiful picture of what life is designed to be. But then in Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, when sin comes, so does death. So does destruction and shame and abuse. Have you ever experienced pain inside your family? Ever experienced difficulty in work? Ever experienced hard times inside of a relationship? Ever been injured? Ever been treated unjustly? Of course you have. That is proof of this curse that exists, this curse of sin. It's everywhere. It's the water that we swim in such a way we tend to forget about it. Yet that is not God's ultimate design. Not at the beginning, nor at the end. We were not made in his image for this ongoing curse and suffering that comes with it. Rather, because of Jesus' life, because of his death, and because of his resurrection, the story is flipped. And this curse will be gone forever and ever and ever, and our life will be beyond what anything we could ever imagine. So today, we hope. Today, we anticipate. Today, we wait. We do this in a world where it seems like evil multiplies every single day right in front of us. But yet, that will not be the end of the story. So let's skip ahead to the conclusion. I want us to see three things this morning from verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 22. It's because this curse is being lifted. I want us to see our sight without a curse, our identity without a curse, and then lastly, our role without a curse. Our sight, our identity, our role, and may we truly anticipate this morning all that someday will be ours when Christ returns. First, let's consider our sight without a curse. Look back at verse 4 and notice this first clause that John mentions. It is, they will, quote, see his face. We will see the face of God. The promise is that we will someday look upon the face of God. This promise is such a miracle, it does need to be put into a bit of full context. Think again about the history of mankind and our relationship with God and all that we know. What began in this beautiful Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve communicated freely and directly and enjoyed the presence of God. That communication, that ability, it was all lost upon our rebellion against him. When sin entered into this world, truly our ability to see God, his face, it was lost. In Exodus 33, Moses, the great leader of God's Old Testament people, asked God for permission to see his face. And do you remember God's response to Moses, this great man of faith? The Lord said, no one can see my face and live. See, humans cannot, because of our sin and because of his holiness, we can't look upon the face of God now and survive. That's part of the curse. It's this separation that we have with the one who made us. Even though we're made in his image, we cannot see him. When Dr. Brian Chappell was here for the Good of the Bluegrass Conference a couple of months ago, he used a phrase describing the movement of God toward us as sinners, and I just loved it. He said, "There has been a march toward intimacy for all time." That God is on a march toward intimacy with us. I love that. It means since that horrible scene in Genesis 3, in God's own way, he has been moving slowly and methodically toward us. He's been moving toward our direction. Theologians state that God condescends toward us. Think about all the ways that he has pursued mankind over the generations to let us know of him. He gave us his law so that we would know his ways. He gave us priests and prophets. He took on flesh to become one of us. Even today, we have his spirit. We have his word. We have fellowship with each other. We have worship. We have prayer. We can take communion. We've been baptized. He's been moving toward us. Momentum has been building and building and building. And we get closer and closer and closer. Yet, even today, as we worship, where two or three are gathered in his presence and he is here with us, what's missing? We still don't see him. We still don't see him. Romans 8 says that all creation groans as we wait for the redemption of our body. Something now is still incomplete. And we know that, don't we? We can feel that. We can sense that. We know in our soul that our salvation is real, but it's not complete. There's more. Oh, yes, it's real, but there's still more. This idea of seeing God, the hints of this future reality, I think are revealed throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed to his Father concerning us that Jesus' desire was that we may behold his glory, that is where he is, to see him. The promise is there for us. The day is coming. It's looming. It's true. But it's not here today. You know, to see the face of someone for the first time that you've been longing to see, it's a little bit scary. You never know the expression that will be on the face, right? When a newborn baby comes into the world, one of the immediate questions for everyone is, after waiting throughout the pregnancy, is on that grand day to finally, who does she look like? Who does he favor? What is it on that day? We want to see the eyes. We want to see the nose. We want to see the mouth. Why? Because our faces reveal so much about our being. It reveals our likeness. Let me ask you this morning, how do you suppose seeing the face of God will affect you someday? Are you nervous? Are you fearful? Are you excited? Friends, if Jesus is alive and we are with him, can you accept the good news this morning that God's facial expression to you will be the same as the Father looks at his Son? The sight that someday we will behold, it will not be a frown. He will not be ashamed. He will not be disappointed. On that day, his face will be joyful to see us. That is the good news because Christ is alive. You know, our children know, without us saying a word, the mood of the parents. Our faces say it all. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer from the 18th century, she said this in her hymn, "My Savior, First of All." She wrote, "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer on the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me." Again, can you accept this morning that your future includes the smiling face of your Heavenly Father? That is what we long to see. Don't we long for someone's face to be glad to see us? So we anticipate today the sight of seeing God's face. But secondly, when this curse is lifted, look back at verse 4 and notice this second clause that John mentions. It includes his name being written upon our foreheads. Think about that. His name written upon our forehead. This promise includes the fact that when our faith becomes sight, when we see God and he is glad to see us, we will belong to him in such a way that we will feel like we are at home. We will feel like we belong. Think about it. His name on our foreheads. What this is getting at, what this really means, is that it's a sign of ownership. Specifically, his ownership of us. It's a sign of identity. He identifies us with his mark, if you will. He puts his name on his possessions to guarantee where they belong. My father-in-law has a garage full of tools, hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. On every single tool, if you look closely enough, his initials can be found, E-C-K. They're there. He puts them there for one reason. He wants everyone to know, these are mine. You cannot have them. You may not borrow them. They're my possession. I think that's what's going on with the Lord. It's part, of course, of what takes place at our baptisms. When one is baptized, that is an act where God places his seal of ownership on us for all of eternity. But again, we don't see it, do we? We believe it by faith. We know it's true. But when this curse is lifted, when this dreadful curse is lifted, our ownership, our belonging, our inclusion, it will no longer be by faith. It will be by sight. It will be so certain we will not live with any confusion. No doubting, no wrestling, no fears. Today, that fact is just as real. Yet it's hard. When we hear the great hymn sung, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and those words include, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Don't we hate that? But we recognize it's there. Those feelings of doubt and wrestling and struggle, they're inside of us because of this curse. That's our thoughts of him, of ourselves, of his love. They all get confused now. They're forgotten, and they lead us to create our own identity, our own way to describe ourselves, and those never produce joy. The promise in which we anticipate for our future is that someday we will be so completely comfortable in who we are, of his ownership of us. No doubts, no confusion, no frustration. Don't we dream of a day when our relationship with our Father is easy and all the time? That's what's looming. That is our day, that relationship. Have you ever been in the presence of a famous person? Up close, talk to him or her. Fame, of course, is a relative thing. So whoever you might imagine fame being, have you ever had a conversation with that person? Just imagine this morning, Taylor Swift is here in our sanctuary. How might that affect things? You know, I suspect it would be awkward for us and for her. Some of you would cry hysterically. Some of you would roll your eyes. Some of you would want to tell her all of your stories because you think she would like to hear them. But it would be awkward. We're not friends. We know her, but we don't know her. You see, even today, even with this curse, Jesus says, "You are my friends. If you obey me, if you're a Christian, you are friends with God today. You know him. He knows us." I recently read an account of an exchange between Elvis Presley and the Beatles. The five of them met one time. It was in 1965. The Beatles were at the height of their fame. They were on tour in Los Angeles. Elvis's career was beginning to decline, and the Beatles had always idolized Elvis, and they had always wanted to meet him. John Lennon said, "There would be no Beatles if it weren't for Elvis." So all they ever wanted to do was meet Elvis. A meeting was arranged in Beverly Hills, and the agreement included this: no pictures, no recording, and Elvis only allowed 1 hour. That was it. The four Beatles arrived by limo to Elvis's house. They were ushered to a back room where, allegedly, they all stared at each other for so long because no one knew what to say. Finally, John Lennon just said, "Why'd you quit playing rock and roll?" And Elvis replied with, "Nothing." The hour went on awkwardly. There was no relationship at all. Again, think about it, friends. We know God today. The face of our Father shines upon us. When we see Him, we will not be strangers meeting. It will not be awkward. It will not be weird. It will not be difficult to talk. Church, we know Jesus today. Upon seeing Him, we will feel at ease in His presence. Seeing Him face to face in His glorified body, we will be home. We will belong. We'll be comforted. We're not strangers. We know Him now. His name on our forehead means we are His. So today in our sufferings, we anticipate this sight. We anticipate this identity. And then lastly and briefly, look at verse 5, and we will prepare to come around the table with this. Consider just for a moment our role when Jesus returns and this curse is lifted. When this curse is lifted on this glorious day, we will see, we will feel in ways in which we never have. The curse will be gone. There will be no more darkness at all. The light of God's presence will be all the light that we need. There will be no sleep because no one will ever be tired. Can I get an amen? We will not be awaiting any more eclipses because the sun will not be there. So what will we do when darkness and evil and tiredness are gone? Where we will have boundless energy, what will we do? Do you see it? Can you imagine it? Scripture simply says that we will reign. We'll reign. We'll rule. We will be in a position of authority and significance. We will be important. Now, interestingly, John does not give details of this rule and this reign, except for one aspect. He describes the length of our reign, and it is forever and ever, ever and ever. Our future includes the reality we have no fear of an end, no countdown to retirement, no term limits. Rather, we will be significant forever. Do you feel unimportant this morning? Do you feel exhausted? Do you feel weary? Do you feel taken advantage of? Of course we do. It's all part of this life of faith with a curse. But that is not the conclusion. That is not how the story will end. Friends, even with all that we have in Christ today, and we have so much, more is coming. We truly do have grace as we persevere today. We really do. We truly do have encouragement today. And we long for more, and more is promised. If Jesus is alive, more is coming. So as you persevere today in faith, you really can enjoy the slow and methodical story of our life of faith. Every year, my son and I hike a trail in the Smoky Mountains, which leads to a little lodge where we spend the night. We love it. It's not an easy hike. It's not impossible, but it's not easy. But every year, after a couple of hours of walking and climbing and complaining and getting hungry in anticipation, there's a turn of the trail, and we can see the lodge. And all of our memories come back. We recognize the cabin where we'll be staying, and immediately we feel right at home, at least for one night. At that moment, the walk, the sweat, the discomfort, even the beauty of the trail, it was all worth it. It was all worth it for that day. And most glorious of all, there was a meal already prepared for us. And it is phenomenal because we're tired, and we're hungry, and we're in need. And we go every year because we know that when we are reminded of that glorious sight, our journey is worth it. Church, this morning, we have a future. We can persevere. We have a day in which this curse will be lifted. We will see, we will feel, and we will rule, and it will last forever. Forever. Amen? Amen. If Jesus is alive and we are with him, we live and we wait in confidence. Let me pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast at this table again this week. Father, as we consider your promises to us, oh, remind our hearts of where you're taking us, the direction of our faith. Lord, we do not pretend this morning that there is a curse, but we will not pretend that that curse someday will not be lifted. So we are people of anticipation and we wait. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And we thank you for the future that we have in Christ. And now we pray, Jesus, as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.